For those of you who may be guests this morning, this is the third part of a series that I started, just a brief series, based on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It was very timely. Do not be carried away with various strange teachings. And I pointed out that we really are in a day and an age when those things are accelerating, they are proliferating. In the first message, I gave you a general warning, and I put up some videos to illustrate the kinds of things we're talking about. Saw another this week. I would play it for you, except we just don't have time. But it was some of these same people who were going on their TV networks. And they were announcing that, like Jesus, when he calmed the seas, they had power over the weather. And they could command the weather. Oh, yes. Command the weather. Cease, desist. And their names you know, some of them at least. Some men, some women. Except Harvey was one of those they commanded. And Irma was the other. We told Irma, get off the coast and go out to sea. But as the video said, it was a belly flop. It did not happen. Why these people still have followers? If I did that one Sunday, this congregation thankfully would dissipate. If I got up and said I had authority over these things and a snowstorm was coming in here, supposed to be 9 feet, and I got up and told you I had the authority of the Lord Jesus, snowstorm, get out of here and go to Northern California. And then it hit us. I would have absolutely no credibility from then on. It doesn't affect these people. Why, I don't know. Anyway, today's message is one I've looked forward to bringing. It has to do with nourishing spiritual discernment, and this is important and applicable to every one of us. The big idea here is this, that spiritual discernment can be nourished, or it will languish if we don't. By certain factors, it can be depressed or suppressed. So let me introduce it beyond that, and then I want to make two big points. But first of all, let me say this. There is a serious deficit today in what we call spiritual discernment. Many faults plague our modern church scenes. All of our churches, local churches, have their faults, ours and everybody else's. But one of those faults, generally speaking, is a dreadful depletion of spiritual discernment. And that depletion correlates very, very closely with our massive biblical illiteracy, especially among young people who, by and large, this is just true. I don't mean it to sound harsh, but by and large, the young are clueless about sound teaching, more clueless than Elmer Fudd. That is just basically a factual statement. It is not hyperbole. The breakdown in most cases began with their parents. Parents who were too busy making it or just taking for granted the kids would inherit their faith by some kind of osmosis. And consequently, while they were making it, they've got a bunch of kids who are growing up just faking it. Way too many presumed Christians would not know a false teacher if he or she ran straight into Balaam's ass. This is the general picture these days, unfortunately. And within that ugly scenario, I would like to believe, maybe I'm fooling myself, that this congregation has had enough sustained exposure to the Word of God over the years, both on your own and from the pulpit, that the level of spiritual discernment in our particular congregation is higher than average. I'd like to believe that. I think that's probably true, but not in all cases. Once in a while, I discover in one way or another that some in our fellowship are in serious need of an upgrade in discernment, particularly when I go on something like Facebook and I will see that Bill or John or Jane or somebody is commending so-and-so for your perusal. And I think, and I say it reverently, oh God, no, haven't you learned anything? If I could go out and buy a bucket of spiritual discernment for everybody, I'd spare no expense. But improving it does not admit, folks, of cheap remedies. It takes some application on our part and some humility to lift our game in this area. Let me say that spiritual discernment is a dynamic, not a static attribute in each one of us. By that I mean it's capable of being nourished. It's capable of growing. It's not just that when you become a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, that the quotient of discernment you receive as a believer, and you do, is there and it's static and it remains like that forever. I'd like for you to listen. It's going to be up here, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Here I'm just making the point that when you're born again, when you become a Christian, not a churchman, but when you become an actual believer and you're born again, then we have received, the apostle says, not the spirit of the world, but we receive the spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand, we might discern the things freely given to us by God. And that is wonderful. And that's why we have eyes and the world doesn't, because God has given us all who are born again eyes, and we recognize the treasures that are given. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Next verse. The natural person does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. You're kidding. You don't believe that, poppycock, do you? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They require the Holy Spirit. They require this discernment apparatus. The spiritual person, that is the person of the Spirit, the spiritual person judges all things. We are able to rightly evaluate these things, but is himself to be judged by no one because the world does not understand you and it does not understand me. Who has understood the mind of Christ so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you're born again, if you know the Lord, you have an apparatus. And to a certain extent, you have the mind of Christ. You don't see things the way the world does. Now, let me define our terms before we move on here. What do we mean by spiritual discernment? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of Hebrew words, one a noun and one a verb. This is not brain work. It's easy to understand. The Hebrew verb, bana, means understanding, intelligence, insight, with the connotation that one has the ability to separate and distinguish between different kinds of things. In the Greek New Testament, the original word for discernment means to perceive. So what does it come down to? All we mean by spiritual discernment is the ability to perceive or distinguish things, like distinguish between what's right, oh, that's wrong, between what's wise, oh, that's dumb, that's foolish, to that's unsound, between the profane and the holy, like that honors God, oops, that does not, like good and bad character, like fish and fowl. You get the idea. Now let me talk about some factors. This is the first big point. Let me talk about some factors that can depress discernment in us. For various reasons, the minds of some professing Christian tends to get muddled. Color is pretty distinct to those of sound mind. Are not that distinct to them. They seem to have a sort of spiritual color blindness. Now, what are some of the reasons for that? Let me run over them. I've been affected in my life. Generally, historically, I proved to have pretty good discernment. I have found, however, in my position, unfortunately, in my position where I'm kind of an authority, It's not as good as what I'm sitting where you are. There's a reason for that. I'll point that out when we come to it. Some people do not have a high level of spiritual discernment simply because they're infants, still infants in the Lord. Number two, sometimes there's delayed development in discernment owing to relative ignorance of the word. Those two can go together. Then sometimes people are born again, but they're not getting nurtured in the word at the proper level. And so there's delayed development. Three, there can be too much static interference between our human spirit and the Holy Spirit. That is from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're letting too much get in on the airwaves. Now here's a problem. I've seen it all my pastoral ministry. In fact, I saw it before. Some believers, this is not all bad, but it can take a bad turn. Some believers have an arenic or pacifying nature that just wants to think positive thoughts about people. They just want it all to be okay. There's a problem that I've had. I remember in other venues where I've been and been on a faculty. Just generally throughout my life, I could smell a rat before most people. And it would irritate some people to death because you don't have the facts to back it up with, but I could smell it. That guy, that person, that woman, they're not right. Better at men than I am at women. I've got a soft spot for women. That's true. But when I found myself in authority, I want to think well. I want to think well of people. And so sometimes with that arenic turn, you want to close your eyes a little bit to what you're seeing. That can be a problem. Be aware of that. Then this kind of goes along with it. Maybe not necessarily. There's the kind of person who dreads conflict or friction that comes from making an unpopular or politically incorrect stand. So we kind of tamp down our discernment and we don't listen to its voice because we just don't want friction or conflict. We've got to watch that. Sixth, there's sometimes the threat of the necessity to break off cherished relationships, and those can be blinding. Because if we see what we see, I'm sorry, this means we cannot be friends anymore. You're going that away. The way of the Lord's going that away. Doesn't mean you have to hate people. That's not the idea. But sometimes it's blinding. Then there's pride. Now that affects us all. Sometimes we just can't admit we're wrong. And because we want so much to be right and not to be wrong, sometimes we suppress those instincts that tell us red flags, no, no, no. Finally, goes along with that, arrogance. But arrogance in this form, the unwillingness to listen to anybody besides yourself. I want to point out something real quickly. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and you look over there, this is so countercultural, I can't believe it. Verse 17. So undemocratic. The church was never meant to be democratic. Obey. What's that word? Obey your leaders. And what? Oh, we hate that word. Submit to them. For they watch over your souls as those who would give account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. I'm sorry, I'm not a stupid person. I'm educated and I have 9 PhDs. And I will make all decisions for myself. Sometimes you'd be much wiser just to listen to your pastor. But I don't understand. Well, don't understand. Just listen to your pastor. Because he probably knows. Or your pastors. They probably know. Okay, we've run through that pretty fast. Now, I'm not going to eat your rabbit, Donnell. Don't look at me with that. That's a little private joke we have going on. Now, those are factors that can depress or suppress spiritual discernment in a believer. Now let's talk about some habits that can enhance our spiritual discernment, can sharpen our powers of spiritual discernment. I want you to see Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Philippi, Macedonia. He prays that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. They need to grow in this grace so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. So how can we grow? One, these are not necessarily in the right order, but they're all important. One, pray for growth in discernment, just as Paul prayed for it for this church. It is perfectly appropriate to ask God for growth in every good way. James said in his first epistle, you have not because you ask not. But in 1 John chapter 5, the apostle said, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he wants you to have discernment. He hears us, and we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we've asked of him. That's a slam dunk. God wants you to have spiritual discernment. You pray for it. It'll help. Secondly, that's part of it, but earnestly seek it. Show God in the aggressiveness with which you seek it that he's not casting pearls before the swine. Prove to God that you really prize and pursue it. Here's a tremendous passage on that. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. My son, Solomon said, if you receive my words, and this is really wisdom personified speaking, if you receive my words and if you treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you will just call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Now get this language, the intensity of it. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear, the reverence of the Lord, what it is. You'll understand where it is and isn't. And you will find the knowledge of God. But you gotta want it. You remember Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine? You gotta want it. And it will be elevated. Thirdly, dig into the Word. This is where a lot of it fails. Right here's a huge failure. Failure to dig into the Word. Go to Psalm 19, so many passages I could read you, but Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord, in the Old Testament is the sum of the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, the reverence for the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me, the psalmist says, good judgment, discernment, and knowledge. For I believe in, I trust your commandments. Now let's go in that same chapter to verses 97 through 105. Oh, how I love your law, how I love your word. That's not generally true today. It is my meditation all day. Your commandment makes me wiser, more discerning than my enemies, for it is ever with me. It just tattoos itself upon the consciousness. Consequently, the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, discernment. Therefore, I hate every evil way, and the implication is you recognize it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I can't say it enough. It's simple. It's not brain work. If you want to grow in spiritual discernment, you've got to dig into the word. But from those previous passages, you see, and I mentioned this last Sunday, that by digging into the word, I don't mean a perfunctory mechanical reading of the word of God. Do you notice what the psalmist says? He talks about meditation. I mean, he gets into it. He thinks about it. He reflects on it. He prays over it. As a young pastor, I used to catch myself. See, all the things that trip you up, trip us all up. I'd be running along just great. And then upon a day, I would kind of notice. It was always my habit to go to my office at the great metropolis of Poca, West Virginia. That massive church that I pastored right out of seminary. And to get there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I would flip-flop. But I'd get there and I would read for about an hour in the Bible, but generally I would take on 5 chapters. And I would read reflectively. But sometimes I was anxious to get on with my work and other things. And I found myself getting a little mechanical. And I'd have to stop and repent and say, Lord, I'm just going through the motions here. I need to stop and reflect and back up. I'd find the same thing, by the way, with prayer. You see, we got to keep it real, folks. And when we do, God will reward it. Not because we deserve it, but because he delights to. So pray earnestly for growth. Earnestly seek it and dig into the word. Ponder it. I'd put it this way. Read it like your rich uncle's will. Read it like a love letter. Don't be a dilettante. Be a digger, a miner, a meditator. Saturate your mind with the word. That's what we saw in the Psalmist 119. And you will come away more and more wise and understanding. Slight it and come away only slightly improved, but not immune to folly. Fourthly, this is huge in nourishing spiritual discernment. Huge. Simple words. Trust and obey. I've been telling you that for weeks. What does God want from you and me? We make it so hard. He wants us just to be a people who trust what he's told us to trust and obey what he's told us to obey. It's all faith driven. Because you see, you can know about God. I could get theology books, stack them up 3 feet high, read them all through and read them carefully. But at the end of the day, I would know more about God. But you don't know God until you really spend time with him, until you walk with God. You see, we've been in this church a long time. A lot of you know Aussie. Some of you are newer and hardly know her. You see her, you'd recognize her in the street. But some of you know more about her. But I know her. Because I spend time with her. I walk with her. I talk with her. And I've been doing it for a long time. When we walk with God and we talk with God, we develop great instincts for what pleases God and what displeases God and what sounds like God and what doesn't sound like God. What sounds sketchy and what is sound. It grooves your spiritual brain when you do that. Trust and obey. And the ones who most love God are the ones who are most obedient to God. 1 John 5, 2 through 3. We got all kinds of cockeyed ideas of what it means to be loving people. Not the first time I pointed this out. By this we know that we love the children of God. I'm talking about trusting, obeying God. When we love God and obey His commandments. For what is the love of God? That we keep His commandments. That we simply do what He says. We trust and obey. Who is the most loving person in this room? Well, God knows, not me. But the most loving person in this room is the person who is most joyfully ready, willing to trust and obey God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and, adding, His commandments are not a burden to us. They're not irksome. Okay, number 5. Trucking right along here. Surround yourself with wise, grounded people. This is big. I have always, I think this is true, always, loved to be around wise people. Just like to be around them. And to listen to them. And some of them are not big shots. I remember one time when I was working for the Board of Education back in Fayetteville, West Virginia. A summer crew, we had a school bus driver, a black guy. I can't remember his name, but I can remember he was awesomely wise. They didn't use machines in those days. They used these two machines. And we would be down digging ditches and shoveling dirt out and all that kind of thing. And he and I would talk. He was just wise. Been around a lot of wise people. And that helps. Because as Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so man, one human being, sharpens another. You see, we define ourselves by those we associate with and listen to. Those who listen to fools are foolish, and those who listen to wise people will generally know the difference. They have this one, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise, the wise, becomes wise, and the companion of fools, religious fools, will suffer harm. Inevitably, it happens. He who walks with wise men, wise people, not the male gender, but wise people will be wise. All of us probably know some people who are wise. I know men and I know women who are wise. Nobody's perfectly wise. None of us are. That's why we need others. We need others who have wisdom. And we need to have ears. I've said many times, some of you probably remember having heard me say it, we all have things that are just a big turnoff in human relationships. And one of the biggest turnoffs for me personally is somebody who doesn't have ears. You know, I always say there are things that I've thought about, things I don't know about. There are the things I've thought about, but I haven't thought through. There are other things I've thought about and I've thought through, and you better believe I know. And when I find somebody, I don't care whether they're 14 or 144, if they don't have ears, I go click. I'm done. Now, somebody says, Jim, that's not the patience of God. And you're absolutely right. But I'm just telling you, that's a kind of habit of mine. Wise people have ears, and it's good to be able to listen. And sometimes that person is right next to you. Sometimes it's your husband, sometimes it's your wife. A lot of men don't listen to their wives. El stupido. And a lot of wives don't listen to their husbands. Ditto. We've got to listen. We don't always have to accept everything that people say. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to have a mentality as believers where we listen very carefully to what others are saying and we weigh it. We weigh it as best we can in terms of the Word of God and see if it stacks up. There are some matters of wisdom that really have nothing to do specifically with the Word of God. And there you just have to go to the Lord and say, will help me. But we will greatly enhance our discerning powers if we surround ourselves with wise, grounded people. Which brings me to the final one. And I don't mean I've been exhaustive here, but these are the factors that most occur to me as enhancing discernment. Test the spirits. What? Yes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. He's talking about human beings who are professing to speak for God. Don't be gullible, in other words. Aussie and I were talking recently. I was commenting based on something that she had said. Really spiritual people, they don't have to wave their flags of piety in front of you. They are not gushers. They are walkers. They don't lay it on thick like syrup so that they can impress you with just how spiritual they are. Whenever you see that, listen, I've been at this a long time. Whenever you see that, a red flag ought to go up. When somebody's trying too much to impress you with how spiritual they are, they probably are far from it. Those who are real are the real deal, and they walk it. And over time, you see their consistency. And you will see that they're not perfect, but you will see that they are real. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Check them out to see whether they are from God. I mentioned to start out these people who claim to control the weather. Test the spirits. My goodness. Post-Harvey, post-Irma, the spirit was text. It was not divine, it was demonic. But they advertise themselves as servants of God. People ought to have jumped up and run. Run like a flock of birds, fly away. It was not just in that day that this situation existed when John said, see whether they're God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's still happening today, and it will happen in every generation. If Christ doesn't come in 400 years from now, Christian people, churches are still here. It'll still be happening. It'll take different shapes, but there'll be a certain sameness to all of it. So use all the filtering resources that in the providence of God are available to you for testing the Spirit. Now, somebody out there says, and gee, I understand it. You say, well, Jim, I've not been a Christian as long as you've been. And I've not studied the way you have studied. I've not been an observer as long as you have. I just don't have all the experience. So naturally you would have, should have, I would think, an apparatus, a discernment apparatus that would be maybe a little better than many. I don't quite know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Ask. With Rachel's help, for a long time we've been putting together this book, False Teaching Resource Book. We've got people researching this stuff. I don't even have time. I'm finding out things that I didn't know. I would have recognized it. You're kidding me. But here it is. And she's got it all neatly organized. Check it out. It's in the office. Don't take it away. Come and read this stuff. And we gave you a handout. Check it out. We gave you sites, if you care. Sites on the internet of experts who study, track, and follow these things. See, there's where I say, don't be independent. We have in this congregation a lot of very smart people. Many of you are highly educated, and you have every right when you go to work in the morning to think, I've got a good mind, I can think for myself, and I don't need any help. In spiritual things, you do. This is a different ballgame. And you would be very wise to not just fly on your own, but if in doubt, if there's a red flag, or somebody mentions something to you, it would be very good to come and ask. I have seen over the years, that's one of the faults of a congregation like ours. It's a good thing, but it's one of the faults. Is that where we are, we got a lot of smart people. And smart people tend to be a little prideful and a little arrogant. Though I don't think that's the general character of our congregation. But when it comes to things like this, look, I can do this all on my own. Really? I've seen kids just pew, because sometimes mom and dad didn't ask. There's one school, I'm not getting into that this morning, that I've seen people over the years send their kids to. You know, it kind of amazes me here. I'm an academic, 21 years, know the game. I know a lot of the schools. Don't know them as well as I used to, but I still know a thing or two. And we're going to send Johnny or Jane, you know, to here. Well, there's one of these schools. I never had a student from that school that wasn't fighting for his or her faith. Why would you do that? If you could ask, I could have told you. Don't go there. Or if they do go there, send them with these warnings. Send them with these caveats. So we need to be less independent. And you need to listen to your pastors. We've got some good people around here. Some good people who know a lot. It would be good if we would be humble and not take ourselves for granted in these matters. And just ask. We can't guarantee that we're always right. But on these matters, we're more likely to be right than you are flying independently. That's just a fact. Now, let me say this in closing. Here's the good news. God will keep his own. I'm not worried about that. You're going to ask, well, if God's going to keep his own, why are we talking about it? John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39 says this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out. We'll stop right there. Jesus is not going to lose anybody. He says the same thing in different words in John chapter 10. So, I'm not worried about anybody who belongs to God, belongs to Christ, being lost. So why bother warning people? Because God uses his warnings to keep us. I'm doing my part. But also note this. One of the ways that God thins his garden of weeds and suckers is to send false teachers who will uproot them so that those, as Paul said, who are approved may appear. It's just a kind of judgment. So we warn and let the chips fall where they will. Sometimes God will let some of his people who are obstinate for some reason get burned so that they may be chastened and corrected and afterward be a good example to others. It happens. Sometimes the false who are among us but not of us will just be carried away. The bottom line is, joyfully, God is sovereign. And no satanic strategy will thwart his purpose or snatch away his elect. Won't happen. God uses both good and evil, even false teachers, to serve his own ends. He's given us his word and he's given us his instructions for dealing with whatever Satan throws at us. So let's be faithful, you and me, and be accountable to the Lord. Finally, to anyone here who may not know Christ. If you do not know him, you have not yet acknowledged him as your Savior and Lord of the universe. You have not yet in faith repented of your sins and applied to him in faith for the pardon of your sins and the salvation of your soul. I want to say to you, you're already carried away. He's got you. He's got you. You're on a rendezvous for the judgment of God unless you repent and turn to Christ. That's predetermined. That's not to be determined. Instead of the free gift of everlasting life in Christ, in front of you is the certain of everlasting condemnation of your sin, your rebellion, your rejection of the Creator, who gave his only begotten Son, for whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the truth. You can receive it, my friend, or you can continue to reject it. I've just told you. And in the end, I would be accountable if I didn't. You will be held accountable for every word that you just heard. You need to act before God says, too late, you missed the train. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you teach us. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to take every appropriate measure to cultivate spiritual discernment in our hearts and lives so that we may not be foolish and may not be carried away. Keep us from being too smart. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to keep us safe and keep our body safe from interlopers who might come in and by the activities of Satan try to counterfeit the work of God in some destructive way. In his name we pray. Amen.